God is good. John chapter 17. For those of you that are here new to the church or visiting, we've been going through a series on Sunday morning entitled Biblical Theology. Theology is the study of God, and God is a God that can be known. Biblical means it says the Bible has revealed him, and this study is systematic. We're going through each area of doctrine as the months go by, and it's applied. Applied systematic biblical theology, that's a big term. But applied means we're going to live it out. It's not just head knowledge, it's what we do with what God's Word says, because He wants that to be true in our lives. And we've been studying many things, but we're on the subject of God, and in that particular realm, we're studying prayer, which is the vehicle through which we communicate with God, and what prayer means. And one of the reasons why we're taking time with this area is because there is a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of confusion with regard to what prayer is. I hear continually people saying, well, God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer. God doesn't seem to care. I prayed, I fasted, I cried out to Him, and nothing seems to happen. He doesn't seem to care about my needs. And there's a lot of frustration. But as we learn what prayer is, it's going to help clear up a lot of that. And there's a lot to know about prayer. Here in John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying to His Father. And what a powerful example this passage is to us. We're just going to read a part of it this morning. Beginning with verse 1, John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. And now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they receive them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Father in heaven, thank You for this passage of Scripture and the tremendous truths that are in this passage. Guide and direct us by Your Holy Spirit into all that You have for us today as we learn about how to walk with You, how to communicate with You, and what Your desires are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right away, when we look at this passage, you notice that Jesus was totally submitted to His Father. He came here to serve His Father. He came to glorify His Father. The words He spoke were His Father's words. The things He did was what His Father wanted Him to do. The people that followed Him were the ones His Father wanted to follow Him. God is in charge of everything. He is absolutely sovereign, absolutely providential. And Jesus was walking with Him. And He came to do a work. Jesus came to accomplish something, and He accomplished it. And that's what He said. Having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do, now glorify Yourself through Me. This is the essence of our walk as Christians. Jesus modeled what we're supposed to be all about. What is prayer? Jesus said, I am praying for these that You've given Me. Well, prayer is, as we've learned in weeks past, communication with God. And communication is two ways. It's praying to God and listening to God. And as I've shared before, there are many Christians who say, well, Doug, I've never heard the voice of the Lord. I'm not sure. But Jesus said, my sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. We can hear the voice of God. He does guide us and direct us. His word tells us that. We can experience that. So prayer is communication with God. But the essence of prayer is its transforming power. We are transformed whenever we approach God. We are changed. God never changes. How many know that? How many wishes He would, according to what you want sometimes? But God doesn't change. We change. No better exemplified than in Christ's own life, when a short time after John 17, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is about to go the way of the cross, and he knows what that means. We can't even begin to comprehend what Christ went through when he took the wrath of God for us on the cross. But he was in the garden, and he was broken and grieving, and he said, "Father, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, let it be that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That is the transforming power of prayer. We change. That is what we are as Christians. Not my will, but yours be done. Oftentimes when we pray, unknowingly, unintentionally, we're praying about how we want things to go rather than how God wants things to go. Is it possible to know the will of the Lord? Because we learned a few weeks ago that God says in 1 John 5:14, when we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know we've obtained everything we've asked of God, all the requests. So praying according to his will is important. Leonard Ravenhill, that we know, we've quoted him before, but he said this, and I appreciate this, quote, "Prayer is not an argument with God to persuade him." How many times have you tried to persuade God to do something that you felt so strongly about? Sometimes we feel so strongly about something, we know that God has to feel as strongly about it as we do. And when he doesn't, we get confused. "Prayer is not an argument with God to persuade him to move things our way, but an exercise by which we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to move ourselves his way." And that is the transforming power of prayer. That is really the essence of prayer. Petition, asking God for things, is only a small part of what prayer is. But it's the largest part that we involve ourselves in. Very small part. It's being transformed. It's having a relationship with God, like a marriage. Just like a marriage. When you get married, God makes the two one. You become one in spirit. And you live with that person. And it's a great opportunity to grow in Christ, right? A young person asked me once, "Doug, what's married life like?" I said, "I can sum it up in three words. Die to self." Marriage better transform you or it's not going to last. We always want our spouse to be transformed. Really, we're the ones that need to be transformed. And marriage does that. Marriage is a covenant. So is our relationship with God a covenant. Both are covenants. So our prayers always have effect when they flow from a close and abiding walk with God. Learning his will, learning what he wants, learning what his view is, learning what he desires rather than what I want him to do for me. God is not our bellboy. Ding, ding, I need more money. Ding, ding, pull the chain. Where are you, God? I need healing in my life. Ding, ding, you know, I need a better job. God is not our bellboy, right? Now, we would never say, "God, you're my bellboy," but we act like that sometimes. We are here to find out who he is, to know him. Jesus said here, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me, whom you've sent." To know God, to know Christ. And we know him through his word, primarily. When it comes to petitioning God, this is what we talked about last week. I just want to pick up a little bit here. We talked about, there are five areas that I want to go into. We went into one last week. We may get through another this week. But the one we got through last week is to pray with faith. To pray with faith. And one of the key verses was Ephesians 3:20 that says, "God is able to do far more abundantly, exceeding abundantly than all that we can ask or even think by his power at work within us." So God is Almighty God. His resources are not like our resources. They are unlimited. He spoke things into existence where nothing existed. He makes things out of nothing. Can he create love where there's no love? Can he create healing where there's no healing? Can he transform? He can do whatever he wants. So when we're praying, we need to pray in faith, believing in him. He's able to do more than we ask or think. The angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And sometimes we find ourselves in some very desperate situations where we need a miracle. And God is there. God is the God of the impossible. He's always there, regardless of how bad the situation is. One of our problems sometimes is we fear what might happen. Lord, what happens if I lose my job? Lord, what happens if I lose my health? Lord, what happens if I lose a loved one, my spouse, my child? What am I going to do in that situation? You know what we're going to do? We're going to experience the powerful presence of God. That's what we're going to do. Because God is there all the time in every situation that we're through, strengthening us and ministering to us. Because we serve Almighty God. That changes everything. Changes everything. God is the God of the impossible. Roy Zook said, Daniel chose to spend a night in the lion's den rather than to go through a day without prayer. He faced the consequences of a prisoner of war rather than break his relationship with Almighty God. Daniel walked in a relationship with God. And because of that, Daniel was able to serve in a heathen country, to serve a heathen king who was ruthless, with honor and with love and with loyalty. Think about Daniel. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was the guy that killed his family and drug him from his country land, slaughtered his friends, slaughtered people that he knew, came in ruthlessly, took Daniel to Babylon. Daniel never went home again. Probably castrated him, made him a eunuch in his courts. Daniel had every reason to be bitter and angry, hateful toward him. But here we see Daniel serving Nebuchadnezzar. God elevates him to one of the highest posts in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about God's judgment on him. And he comes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, what does this dream mean? And Daniel has this tremendous attitude towards his king. He says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this would be for somebody else rather than you. We can only have that attitude by the grace of God. Rather than Daniel saying, oh, thank you, Lord, he's going to get his. No, he said, O King Nebuchadnezzar. He loved that heathen king and he served him well, but he would not compromise his walk with God. That tells us a lot about how we serve the Lord in any government. We honor, we pray for government. And there's some great examples of Scripture in there. But Daniel's daily relationship with God was a result of the faith he had at a critical time. And that's what makes the difference. Now, our walk with God, our close walk with God, is exhibited through the tough times. If we don't have a close walk with God, when the critical times come and the tough times come, we're thrown into a tailspin because we're not sure what's going on, because we haven't been walking closely with him. We're going to talk about that today, because I'd like to go on to point number two here, which is prayer and its correlation to our obedience to God. Prayer and obedience. Now, every time we talk about this area of obedience, oh, how we hate that word today. It used to be a joy in generations past to learn to be an obedient son or an obedient daughter. Today it's like a bad word. Don't tell me I can't do something. And so in the church, whenever you talk about God demands and commands obedience to his word, people think you're legalistic in the church. We get some of our biggest attacks from the church. They say, oh, wait. Now, you're not supposed to judge and you're not supposed to tell anybody they can't do this and they can't do that. And God is a God of love and he forgives. And so as long as we're believing, you know, I'd be able to do whatever I want. That's baloney. You know, and that's not a Greek word, but that's what that is. You know, it's sheer baloney. Because that's not what God's Word says. And we're going to look at some scriptures today about this. Look at, first of all, Joshua chapter 1. Would you turn with me to these? These are important to note and to underline, and they're important accounts to read. They give us continual strength and insight. But this is an insight, tremendous insight, into this realm of walking with God and seeing results to our prayers. Because our job as Christians is to find the will of the Lord. Find His will. And then we begin to pray according to what God desires, not what we desire. And then we see tremendous answers to our prayers. Tremendous answers in many different areas. Here in Joshua 1:8, the scene here is that Moses has died. Joshua now has taken command of the people. They've crossed the Jordan. They're going into Canaan land. They're facing all of these giants in the land that struck fear in the hearts of the children of Israel and caused them not to go in 40 years prior to this. The walled cities and the weapons that they had. And here's Joshua, and God encourages Joshua in chapter 1, of verse 5, that he says, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. That gave Joshua a certain amount of peace. Then in verse 7, God goes on to say, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't waver off track, Joshua, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's a direct correlation between Joshua's obedience to the word of God and to God's moving powerfully in his life and giving him success against all his enemies, supernaturally. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. That means confused. For the Lord is with you wherever you go. So God told Joshua, here's the battle plan for Canaan. You take care of that giant sin nature within yourself, and you call that into obedience to my word, and you do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of all the giants in the land for you. That's exactly what God did. Here's another passage. Go to Exodus. Go back a little bit in the Bible to the left. Not very far. To the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. And go to the last chapter, Exodus chapter 40. And here again, Scripture reveals a divine relationship between obedience to God and the release of His almighty power and His presence. It's a direct relationship. So Christianity was never meant to be a belief system that said, oh, whatever. It's not a whatever belief system. And when we treat it as that, we suffer consequences. Exodus chapter 40 says in verse 33, the very last phrase, so Moses finished the work. He did everything that God commanded him to do at this point. Then, verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter in the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We've sang a song this morning. Let your glory come and fall. You know, if the glory of the Lord filled this place, we'd be on our face. It's a tangible presence and cloud of God, the Shekinah glory that God can manifest himself in. And he did. But notice it only happened after Moses finished the work. Not a moment sooner. As soon as he did everything that God commanded him to do, then the power of God settled on the tent. Go a little farther here in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles, would you please? Take about a 5/8 of an inch in your Bible and you'll be close. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And here again you see this relationship between doing what God tells us to do and His powerful presence coming. These are just a few of many scriptures in the Bible that reveal this truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, thus all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. So Solomon now has built a temple, a permanent structure, as God told him to do. And he did everything the way he should. And then he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. He's doing everything. And then he sets up worship. And it says here in verse 11, and when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves with regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, with cymbals and harps and lyres, stood at the east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. That made quite a bit of noise. For people who don't think worship should be noisy, you got to read this passage right here. 120 trumpeters, that's loud. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard. I believe that's true in Christian worship today, to make ourselves heard with the unison of heart, unity of spirit, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with the trumpets and the cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This was many, many years after the time of Moses. Still the Lord, when the work is done, when his people are doing what he's called them to do, this tremendous presence of God comes. That's awesome. How many of you like to experience the powerful presence of God in our lives? You know, we have much more than they had there because we are temples. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. His Spirit dwells within us and his power is released in our lives, but there's a definite relationship between that release and us doing the will of the Lord. That is not legalism, that is life. Right? Not legalism. God has given us commands that are clear. Legalism, by the way, is when we're heaping things on people to do, you've got to be this way or do this, that are not biblical directives, they're not clear in Scripture, but people have to do this in order to be accepted in this church. That's legalism. You can't spike your hair and be part of our fellowship. That's legalism. You can't wear sandals. You can't come in here without shoes. No shirt, no shoes, no service. That's legalism. Now, is there an appropriateness? Yes, we got to be appropriate. But when we start heaping things on people as if that's God's command, that's legalism. But when his word commands us to do certain things, and it's clear, and we are called to obey that, that is not legalism, that's life. That is life. Jesus said, if you continue to abide in my word, that means reading it and doing it, abiding it, living in it, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? Free, not in bondage. He also told his disciples, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words abide in you, if my word is living in you and you're living in it and doing what the word says, Jesus said, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done. Why? Because our life becomes in tune with God's life. Our will with his will. Our wants with his wants. Our designs, our desires with his desires. And then our prayers flow out of a relationship with God. Then we see miracles and the power of his presence. You'll notice too, when Jesus was on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." He completed the work. And just what it says in John 17, I've accomplished the work you've called me to do. And only then were the gates of heaven open to God's people. So God wants us to finish, to complete, to do what he tells us to do. There are many illustrations of the problems with things that are half done. How many of you parents get frustrated when you tell your children to clean their room and they only do it halfway? And then they come to you and say, did you clean your room? Yes, I cleaned my room. Then what are all these clothes on the floor and what is the leftover burritos in the corner over here that are molding? If you did what I told you to do, what is this? Right? I mean, things half done. I've eaten half-baked bread before. It looks great on the outside, but it's raw on the inside. I mean, what do you do with half-baked bread? In anything halfway, you don't know what to do with that. You know, and it's frustrating. My life, before I was a Christian, and even as it's been a process God's been working on me, was a tremendous example of a guy who was a great starter and a lousy finisher. I had in my college room books that had little bookmarkers in them, read halfway, never finished books. You know, I would start them and I'd lose interest and not finish them. I would start projects and they would sit there half finished. Never did finish them. It's wasted time to do something halfway or partially. In fact, partial obedience, we tell our kids, partial obedience is what? No obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience. I was a partial guy. I had a car. Some of you will remember these. When I was 15 years old, my dad bought me a car because I wanted a motorcycle. And he had a friend killed in a motorcycle. He did not want me riding motorcycles, so he bought me this car. Nice 49 Chev. 49 Chev, torpedo back. Very nice car for a teenager. $150, expensive. I had this vision for this car. I was going to strip the skirts off of it and all the chrome, and I was going to sand it and paint it this candy apple red and jack up the back end. And I was going to have this little 49 Chev sports car. And I was gung-ho. So I took all the knobs off the interior dash, put chrome knobs on there, put a suicide knob on my steering wheel, put the chrome foot gas pedal down there. I mean, these were all in for that time, little fur on the dashboard. And then I went to the outside, stripped the chrome off, brazed the holes, puttied up the car, sanded it. And, you know, I thought, this is a lot of work. That's all the farther I got. And for 3 years, I drove around my hometown with this car with all these dots all over the side. I never completed it. It was like a public example of my life, starting things and never finishing them. It went to the junkyard that way. I don't think it ever did get painted. The problem is we carry that mentality into our Christianity. And we think because we're hitting on all cylinders for 80% of our life, that God should give us a little bit of allowance for these other areas that maybe we don't want to obey Him in. And they can be a lot of different things. It can be, I don't want to forgive this person when God commands me to forgive. I don't want to tithe and give offerings and honor you with my money when God provides all that because I think I want to spend it on other things. I don't want to work for this boss because he doesn't like me or she doesn't like me. Something like that. And so I want another job where God might want you to be there. But then we say, God, I'm praying, give me another job. Why aren't you hearing my prayers? But His will might be for us to be under harsh authority for a while, to break us down, to trust Him. But we would never consider God wanting us to do that. So He must want me to have a nice boss someplace. Or maybe I could be boss. And oh, how nice I would be to people if I were boss, right? Oh, yes. So we pray prayers and we get disillusioned and disappointed because we don't understand what prayer is. Prayer is transforming us. That's what prayer is. People pray, Lord, change my spouse. If you'd only change my spouse, we could have a happy marriage. God may want to change you. But we think, I've already changed, you know, 85, 90%. It's time for that person to come across a little bit. Well, God wants us to give 100% to Him. We say, God, give me more money. I need a raise. I need a promotion. I need to win the lottery. You know, now it's $204 million yesterday, Lord. I never buy a lottery ticket, but I'll buy one now because it's way up there. And I'd give you 12% of that, you know, if I got that. I mean, we pray for more money instead of saying, God, make me a better steward of what I got. You know, people are praying for more money and they're lousy stewards. They're spending money frivolously, spending money on their own desires, wanting all kinds of stuff that they can't afford, so they rack up their credit cards and they say, God, where are you? You know, it's better to say, make me more obedient in this area. Let me honor you with my giving and honor others with my giving. Maybe there's people around me that have needs. Never thought about that. It's better to pray that I'll be more obedient than pray for increase. Does that make sense? But in America, praying for increase, that's like the American way. Many to pray for peace. Lord, I need some peace because I'm rattled with my family and I come home from work and work is stressful. And then I come home and the house is stressful. And the last thing I want to hear is for us guys and my wife coming up and say, you got to deal with this situation. And then I cop an attitude toward her because I don't think she's sensitive of the day I had either. And then we have marital problems. And Lord, I need some peace. You know what God says? God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Because he trusts in Him. That's how we have peace. But rather than saying, Lord, help me to channel my thoughts toward you. Help me to fix my eyes on you. We don't pray that. We pray everybody would cooperate with me and have a little understanding. What is your will, Lord? What is your will? That's what we got to pray for. Then God begins to move in many ways. Oh, there's all kinds of areas we could talk about there. So that is very important. Turn with me to another passage here. Oh, let me share one more thing. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Back to 1 John here. Oh, 1 John. No, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1. Another thing that we pray for. Here's another example. And I'm just giving you illustrations and so we can understand that we need to find the will of the Lord. How many of you know it's possible to find the will of the Lord? Okay, three of you. How many of you believe It's impossible to know the will of the Lord. Anybody here? Okay. Hold your finger in 1 John. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 because I see some blank stares out there. You're afraid to raise your hands because you think I'm going to put you on the spot, but I would never do that. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, just for a moment, I want to pick up this one verse. Look what God's Word says. Because there is a direct relationship between our obedience to God and His, the power in prayer and the power of His presence. And that is to, and knowing His will is essential. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what? What does your Bible say? What the will of the Lord is. Now, what does God tell us to do? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Plain as can be right there. Don't be foolish. Don't be praying for things that are outside of His will. You're not going to see answers to that. And sometimes, until His will is done in our lives, we won't see His power. Another illustration of this is in the area of spiritual warfare. The Bible indicates that our minds are a battleground. This is where the battle is fought. Satan, some way, has access to plant thoughts in our minds that dictate behavior. The Bible never indicates that Satan can read our minds, but he can influence us, like he did Peter. When Peter said, Jesus, you can't go to Jerusalem, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter had some kind of prompting that he didn't want Jesus to do that, but Satan was using him as a mouthpiece. Some way he has access to us. So in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that there's this war in our minds. It says the weapons of our warfare, this is a quote, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to tear down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that is the context of that is in our mind. There are thoughts in our minds. But that verse goes on to say, and we will be able to punish every disobedient act once our obedience is complete. Oh, we never quote that part. There is a direct correlation to our obedience to God's word and the power we have over the power of the enemy and power in prayer. Those are important verses. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, right in there. So, very important here. Now, let's address one other side here. Because I know people are going to think, Doug, are you saying that I have to live a perfect life, never making a mistake, never sinning a sin, in order to have God answer my prayer? Has that thought come across anybody's mind? That is not true, okay? Because who can live perfectly? Has anybody here not committed one sin this week? Not a bad thought, not a bad attitude, not a bad word? Nothing? I haven't. 1 John tells us how to walk in a daily, close relationship with God, seeking His face, communing with Him, listening to Him speak to me, guiding and directing my life, living in His power. Here's a key. 1 John chapter 1, and let's begin reading with verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse has a lot to say. A lot of theological, biblical truth in that verse. One is having fellowship with God is what we have as Christians. But if we walk in darkness, that means in denial and in rejecting God's truth, like we did before we were Christians, we lie. If we say we're not sinners, we're not depraved in our nature, we don't stand in need of constant forgiveness, we need the grace of God to do anything He calls us to do, we're in serious denial and wrong in our approach. We all sin, but when we sin, we constantly confess those sins to God. Lord, forgive me for my attitude. Lord, forgive me for that word. Lord, forgive me for reacting. Lord, forgive me for wishing harm on this person who harmed me, or hoping they get what's theirs when I felt like they cheated me, or whatever it might be. We walk in constant confession and forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ is there to continue to cleanse us from all sin. Because none of us are perfect. We're pursuing perfection, but we're not perfect. Now, there's a difference in being perfect and being blameless. And those of you who are part of our church, we've defined this before, but let me define it again. No one does things perfectly all the time, thinks perfectly, acts perfectly in line with God's will. But God does command us to walk in a way that is blameless. Blameless. Now, what does that mean? That means no one can blame me for something that I have not already taken personal responsibility for and asked forgiveness for. That's how we maintain integrity. That's how we maintain blamelessness. Blamelessness. If someone comes to me and says, Doug, you didn't pay me what you owed me 20 years ago when I loaned you $25, and I think, you know what, he's right. I'm blamed for that, and rightfully so. But if I paid him, I'm blameless. See what we're saying? We can walk in a way that's blameless as we confess our sins to one another and to God and clear ourselves, take responsibility, make retribution where retribution is needed, confession where confession is needed, reconciliation where that is needed. Then I walk in a way that's blameless before God, and I can walk in His will and in fellowship with Him. So the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Here's what Gruden says, Wayne Gruden, in his book Systematic Theology. Because our obedience to God is never perfect in this life, we continue to depend on His forgiveness for our sins. Confession of sins is necessary in order for God to forgive us in the sense of restoring His day-to-day relationship with us. So, two things to remember here as Christians, and we'll keep emphasizing this. We are to be righteous before God. And there's two meanings to righteous. One is right relationship with God, right standing with God. That's one area. And Jesus has already given us that by His shed blood on the cross. We cannot add anything to the right relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. He has paid for it all, right? But the other area is right living. There's a righteousness that's right living before God. And that's a constant process in us. So we pursue that kind of righteousness in the Bible. So, walking with God, correlation with answer to prayer. Turn with me to a couple other passages here. Proverbs 50. Well, let's see. While we're in 1 John, let me catch one more here. There's a lot in this book. 1 John chapter 3, very important here also. Let's start with verse 19. 1 John 3:19. By this we can know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, this is talking about our inward conscience, okay? When we're not convicted, when we have a clear conscience, when our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. That is as clear as can be. We have what we've asked of Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. That maintains a clear conscience before God, and we have free access to all that God has for us. This is part of the essence of prayer, is our lifestyle. Prayer flows from a life that's lived in communion with God. Then we see powerful answers to prayer. Then His presence is released when we pray, because we're praying in line with His will, because we're knowing what His will is. What is Your will for my marriage? What is Your will for my job? What is Your will for my business? Not what I want, but what You want, Lord. How do You want me to do this? I have a friend who was a contractor up here, and I watched him do this many times in the 12 years that I saw this guy. But he would build a house, and I know one time these people came back to him and said, "We don't like the roof. We don't like the roof. It has valleys, and it has big ice dams during the winter. Our first winter, we didn't like it." Well, he had told them that's what would happen with the roof. Well, they said, "We think it's your responsibility to give us a new roof." You know what he did as a Christian? He went to God. Because in the natural, he would say, look, buddy, you signed the contract. I told you this is what was going to happen. So you're not going to get a roof from me. So he goes to the Lord. He said, Lord, what's your will for my business? God says, give him a new roof. So he goes at his own expense, puts a new roof on their house just in order to maintain his integrity. He got a lot of business from those people who saw a difference in the way he handled his business. Would he have been right in not putting the roof on? Sure. But what was God's will? You see, that's what we want to seek. What's your will right now, Lord? What do you want me to do? What God wants us to do might be contrary to logic. Might be contrary to what we want. Might be even contrary to what other people think is right. But that really doesn't matter if we're walking with God. Amen? What he wants. That's the essence. And then we're praying according to his will. Then things happen around us supernaturally. A couple more passages. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Then we're going to close here. Proverbs 15. Look at what God's saying here about prayer. Old Testament, New Testament. I'm drawing from both. 15 verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked, and whenever God talks about the wicked, he is not talking about the worst person in the world you can think of. Wickedness is living contrary to his word. That's what that means. Are we wicked at times? Oh, yeah. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Prayer of the upright, that's conditional. Yes, we have access to God through the blood of Jesus. Yes, we live in this realm, but God is looking for life. Here also, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Go up to Proverbs 28, one more passage. Proverbs 28, verse 9, a couple verses more. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Boy, that's something. If we refuse to do what God's Word's telling us to do when it's clear, and we're saying, oh God, I need your direction over here, oh God, we don't think that prayer is an abomination to God because we're being such a hypocrite. We want God to do something, but we're not willing to walk in obedience to his word. That makes sense when we put it in the context of who he is. Brothers and sisters, the reason why I think this is so important is because there's so much confusion about why God answers, why he doesn't answer. And prayer is a lot more than just asking God to do things or believing him to do things. That is a very small part of prayer. Prayer is our life with God. Prayer is our total communion and communication with God. That's what the essence of prayer is. Finding his will, walking according to that. As we've said here many times, there are two kingdoms in this world, only two, not ten, two. One is the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven, it's called. The kingdom of God, Jesus called that. The kingdom of light. The other one is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. And God says in his word in Colossians, that he, by his grace and sovereignty, has pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All right? So we're in this kingdom. We're in this realm of God. We are not like the world. And in this realm, we are called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which means his right way of living. Because he's already imputed righteousness before God, right standing. Now in this kingdom, we pursue his lordship and what he wants me to do, not what I want to do. And everything is added to us in this kingdom. We don't have a need. We don't have to stress out. God says, don't have any anxiety. Don't have any fears in this kingdom. He says the pagans, the unbelievers over here, they have to worry about their life. They've got to worry about how they're going to make this work and that work. They've got to find someone compatible in their marriage. And they just jump from marriage to marriage, trying to find their soulmate. That's in the realm of darkness. That is not in the realm of God's kingdom. And over here, we have to worry about everything. In God's kingdom, he provides everything for us. What we have to do is seek his will and the process of surrendering our will to his, talking with him, enjoying his presence. This is the kingdom of God. We're in a different realm. Everything that's taught in this word is taught to those who are in the kingdom of light. That's where the promises are. and it gives us warnings about trying to step one foot in this other kingdom while we're walking with God. That's the worst place to be. Forgetting, or maybe never realizing what we have in the Lord here. So, walking with God. Even Jesus said, and I know this is a tough area, we're going to close here in a minute, but in forgiveness, Jesus said in Mark 11, when you stand praying to the Father, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That encompasses quite a bit, right? About everything. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, he's talking about his disciples. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about walking with God. How many of you know it's very hard to forgive someone who has hurt you and abused you and offended you? But it's a command of Scripture for us as Christians. We have to forgive. And I can give you a lot of illustrations of that. When I was a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department, I was in a rape task force, mostly women in this rape unit, ministering to women who were raped. They asked me to come in as a chaplain to teach a little different perspective on counseling. And so I said, well, as a pastor and as a chaplain, I counsel according to God's word. And one of the keys to freedom in our lives is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And even with someone who has abused you in that way, or people who come out of severe abuse situations with their parents and have been damaged and hurt, or others. Is it possible to forgive somebody who has done that to us? Yes. And I'm telling you, they about ran me out of the room. This professional group, the anger and the hurt just poured out. How can you even think that I should ever forgive that guy? Some of them said, I live on anger. Anger causes me to get up in the morning. Anger causes me to do what I do. It motivates me. Without my anger, what would I do? So mad, so bound up, so bitter. Bitterness binds the one who holds it. That rapist is out there, you don't know where they're at. There's such a binding. One time I was counseling a woman with marriage counseling. She had a difficult time in her marriage with her husband. Her husband was a great guy, great children, outwardly great family, but not much of a relationship between them. And so I met with her. Her husband wanted me. I don't meet with women without their husband's permission. Know that. But I met with her, and finally, after the third time, I was praying. She was talking to me, and I was saying, Lord, what is the root here? What is it? What is the problem? You know, I thank God for his spiritual gifts. And sometimes, without a word of knowledge, I would never know what to do. But God gave me this insight into her life, that she had had something happen in her past when she was young in a sexual area that I really didn't know exactly what it was, if it was an uncle or abuse. So I stopped her and I said, Shirley, let me ask you a question. Did something happen to you when you were young, when you were abused? Anything like that? We've never talked about anything like that, but I sense there's something there. Maybe no one even knows about it. And, you know, she just glared at me for a while, and then tears broke out in her eyes. And she says, no one knows about one thing that happened to me except my parents. I said, what was that? She said, well, when I was 15 years old, my parents went on a trip, and they asked an older boy, actually the pastor's son, to come over and keep an eye on us. He was 18 or 19 years old. And while he was in our house, he said, would you come upstairs? Wanted me to do something. And he took me in the room and raped me. And I became pregnant, pastor's son. She said, in those days, it was very embarrassing. And so my parents sent me away to a home for unwed mothers. I was gone for a year. I had the baby, put the baby up for adoption, came back. No one knew about it. I said, Shirley, let me ask you, have you ever forgiven that guy for what he's done to you? And it was like the emotions were as fresh as the day they happened. And she said, he died in a boating accident 5 years later. I feel like God judged him for what he did to me. How do you forgive a dead man? So I said, Shirley, we don't forgive for their benefit only. You forgive for your benefit. That bitterness for what that guy did caused her to distrust all men, including her husband, who never knew about this situation. And all her life, she kept him at an arm's length. You know, we worked through that day. She forgave him in tears for the first time, because Colossians says, And this is obedience. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. She had been praying for healing in her marriage. She had been praying for a good marriage. You know what she needed to do? She needed to forgive. You know, from that point on, not one more marriage counseling. God healed him. And she was free to share with her husband what had happened and the years that she just couldn't trust and what that pain did to her. And they were free in their marriage from that time on. Isn't that amazing? It's difficult to do the will of the Lord, but it's life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. God answered her prayers for the healing of her marriage, but wasn't in the way that she thought. It was something she had to do. Is God great or what? His word is so true. Let's set our hearts to walk with him. But let our prayers be in line with all of his design and his desires for us. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Today, we'll close with it. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, how we give you praise today. First of all, Lord, we have a lot to learn. We confess that before you. And we ask you this morning to forgive us for our misconceptions or for the way that we have drawn conclusions about you that weren't really true, for times that we've been frustrated with you because it didn't seem like you were with us or answering our prayers or concerned or cared. Forgive us for that kind of foolish attitude, Lord, because you are a God that loves us with an everlasting love. And you're present. You're an ever-present help in time of trouble, your word reveals. And Lord, change our hearts. And Lord, as we go through your word, as your people, we are growing in our understanding of what it means to walk with you and what it means to have a life of prayer. You've told us to be committed to two things in life. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. We thank you for that, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise today. And Father in heaven, we pray for one another in this room. And I know already there are probably some individuals in this room that have been hurt very deeply by people. And maybe have never worked through the hurt and the wound that caused the anger, the bitterness, the hatred that may be still affecting their life. And if that's you, no one else may know about it, but God knows about it. And he's here to heal you. His word is true. It's life. If you've never worked through that, commit this morning to say, God, I will do that because that's your will for me. I want to be healed. I want to be free to walk with you. Maybe you've been praying about things and they're not being answered. It might be because of that area. Because God wants to set you free. Thank you, Jesus. Let that be. Or maybe you've been praying for other things. More peace, more money, more ability to overcome an area of sin in your life. And yet this morning, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you to say, here's what my will is for your life. And oh, God can speak so clearly when we open our hearts to that area. Father, thank you for knowing us so well. Thank you for what we're learning. We want to know what it means to walk with you, to be yoked to you, Lord Jesus, to see your word be confirmed with signs and wonders and supernatural power of God around our lives, to see our lives and our homes and our families know the presence of Almighty God. Thank you that we're learning, Lord, about you. Oh, how we give you praise for this day. And there may be somebody here too or listening to this message another way. Maybe you've been one of those that have maybe gone to church, but you're still in the wrong kingdom. You're looking into the kingdom of God. You're seeing the life of Christians, but you've never given your life fully to the Lord. You're surrounded by it. Oh, how many people there are. Maybe you seldom go to church. Yet God is drawing you. Today could be the day that you give your life to Jesus Christ, to step into the realm of his lordship. Simply praying a prayer, Lord Jesus, today, I mark this day as the beginning of my walk with you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying the punishment that I deserve. I used to think I was a good person. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner before you. And your word is true. What your word says about me is true. I need to have that relationship with you restored, and that only comes through faith in Christ. So today, I put my faith in you as my Lord and my Savior, and I determine and commit from this day on to walk by your word, by your lordship. For today, I'm yours. I lay aside my life, and I receive yours. To pray a prayer like that from your heart. Give your life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And just as we close, if there was anybody in this room and that prayer expressed the desire of your heart, maybe you've never made that before, I just feel a nudge to say, would you raise your hand? Let me see that. Let me thank God for you. Is there anybody in this room? Just raise your hand right now and I will. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Father. Yes, God bless you too. Thank you, Father. Oh, God. Lord, thank you for the miracle that's taking place in this room right now. As these three have responded to you, we pray for them that this would be the beginning of their walk with you, life with you. That, Lord, the commitment that they make today by your grace and by your presence within them, they can follow through on. And let that be true for them. Thank you for your love and your mercy, O God, on all of us. For we are what we are by your grace, and we can only do what you've called us to do by your power within us. You've given us all we need for life and godliness, and so we praise you today for that. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are worthy of praise. Thank you. Now, Lord, we lift this last song to you in honor of you this morning as we rejoice before your presence today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Let's all stand today. We'll do that.